Well, having some Cherokee blood in me, I'm going to say something. Isn't it amazing how that the white man is lining up to volunteer to be scalped today? The family is indeed under attack in this country, and it's coming at us on many, many fronts. And my assignments, I don't really consider this one as much as an assignment as maybe a privilege. When Brother Wayne was talking to me about this series and told me the types of topics that were available, I chose this one. And I have spoken on this particular topic before several years ago at a youth rally in Arkansas. This lesson is not a rehashing of that one by any means. Matter of fact, I don't even think I found that one. I had to do the whole thing from scratch. But that's good because it refreshes my need to be up to speed with what is going on statistically and otherwise, but also to have the thoughts run afresh through my mind because we are having to deal with it. It is everywhere. It is on top of us. Now, as you notice in the book, I began by the fact that I have some personal experience with gambling. Now, I don't have an addiction. I don't continue to gamble. This goes all the way back to my childhood. My first experience with this personally was in the mid to late 70s. 1970s. I'm not that old. It's not the 1870s. Being about 13 or 14 years of age, only having been a Christian a couple of years and not quite up to speed on all the implications of things that are considered vices or morally questionable or whatever, I was attending a carnival that had come into town in this small southeast Missouri town. And on the fairway were all these different games, but there was this one particular game of darts. And I had thrown darts at home. I had my own dartboard, and I thought I was pretty good. Well, on this particular one, you could actually make money. Well, it was a form of gambling. Now, I did not know at the time that I was underage, and they let me play. So both of us were in an illegal act to start with, and I don't believe Missouri at that time it would have been legal anyway. But the carnival was doing it. The sheriff or the city police or whatever just didn't seem to catch on or whatever. Anyway, they let it slide. I participated. What was interesting about that is that in this game, the object was, of course, to hit a particular target. Now, this particular target was a large piece of plywood, had a wide green margin on the outside, and it was just red and white checkerboard broken up into little squares about maybe an inch, maybe 2 inches, with a thin black line breaking them up. If you put your money on red and hit red, you doubled your money. Quarter, you got 50 cents now. And if you marked the white and you hit white, you win. If you put it on black, though, because it's such a thin line separating the squares, if you hit black, it was 3-1 odds. And I was good enough that, unfortunately, that was toward the end of the evening, and I was down to my last literal quarter. And so I go up there, and I think, I'm pretty good at this. What quarter doesn't mean much. If I lose, so what? I wasn't going to be able to buy anything with it anyway. And so I put it down. I don't remember which color I started with, and I hit. And I hit again, and I hit again, and I hit again. Pretty soon, I'm up to $5.50 from one quarter. Wow, I can do math. 25 cents times 22. You know, I think I wrote in my notes here 22-fold. That's not quite accurate. 22 times would be about five-fold, actually. If I remember how that math thing works, I'm not real good in that particular area. But anyway, I was doing pretty good, and others happened to notice my accuracy. And so they stopped throwing and started wagering where I was wagering. They were wagering with bigger money, though. I was wagering with a quarter. They started putting dollars and $5 and $10 and $20. I made some other people some good money. They didn't have to throw. They were just letting me throw. Well, as luck happens, it goes the other way, too. I wind up walking out with just my quarter. I'd gotten up to $5.50. I was doing really well. Just think, if I had started with bigger money, say I'd started with $2.50 times 22, or if I'd started with $25 times 22, you can imagine, depending on what you're starting with, how much money I could have made. Well, you know, some people get caught up in that cycle. I did it once. I can do it again. And instead of starting small, I'll start bigger, and I'll make bigger money. Well, see, that's that vacuum that sucks you into it that you don't want to get started with. Well, I did learn a lesson. Easy come, easy go. But if I had needed that money and had wagered it and lost, I would have been in some serious hurt. But fortunately, it was so insignificant at that time, but it made an impact on my understanding about these types of things with gambling. a number of years later, after I was an adult and I was preaching full-time, I was working up in a town in Wisconsin, and one particular day I needed to borrow an extra vehicle, and I borrowed it from the son of one of our ladies at church there. She was a faithful member. He was an adult, but he was not faithful. And I borrowed his car, and besides the stench of smoke in the car, I noticed all these lottery stubs, these scratch-off things. And I had taken the car to go get it cleaned up for my use, washed it, vacuumed it out, and all this. And found all these different stubs, and I think I noted in here that I had found like $60 worth of these stubs, $1 scratch-offs. And so I go up to him, and I say, Mike, what is all of this? And he says, man, I have made $40 playing this. And I think I can do this much math. $60 in stubs, $40 in profits. That means you're still 20 bucks in the hole. You're not winning anything. And come to find out, that stash was left over. He had emptied the car a couple of times before. There's no telling how much money he was spending and wasn't thinking anything about it. But to him, it was great. He'd won 40 bucks out of 60 you paid out. That's not winning. You're still in the hole. You're still in the negative. It's not working very well. Gambling or gaming for stakes, and that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about gambling. Gaming for stakes is, of course, becoming increasingly popular. A person can bet today by lottery, by casino, personal poker games, slot machines in some convenience stores, raffles, office pools, sports wagers, online gambling and betting. But how does God view this question of gambling? Does God see it as a moral or immoral issue? Should a Christian be involved in gambling? Well, of course, if the Bible is the bottom line, is the standard, is sole source of the rules with regard to our faith and practice, what does the Bible say on this subject? Well, unfortunately, we can't go to the Bible, and at least in any version I know of, and do a search on the word gamble and actually find it. But there are principles in Scripture that will address this subject, I believe, very strongly. Gambling is big business. I don't know how many of you are familiar with David Ramsey, but one of the things that he talks about, which I think is kind of humorous, is how that banks are in the business of making money. That's why their house is bigger than yours. You know, you look at your home and you look at the bank where your checkbook is, their building's bigger than your house most of the time. Their furniture is probably nicer than yours. Why is that? Because you bought it. Paying on the interest on your house or whatever, all other loans. Well, when you think about the gambling industry, their houses are also bigger. You know, you just look at the size of these casinos. You get on Interstate 35, and just before you get into Texas, there is a whole section of that highway and a bridge and a whole new exit and a water tower that that casino built to get you off the highway and into their parking lot. They're making money. It is big, big business. So, well, I'm only going in there with a pocket full of nickels. Nickels times nickels times nickels times nickels still adds up. Remember the old adage, a penny saved is a penny earned? You spend your nickel, they'll take it. That doesn't mean they're going to give you anything good in exchange. Of course, that's the whole thing, putting it to risk. Most states have now legalized some form of gaming. Many states are in the gambling business themselves, and that's very, very unfortunate. State lotteries. Oklahoma is one of many which either allow legal casinos, and still much gambling is illegal. The sad thing is what used to be a vice is now considered a virtue. After all, the proceeds are going to education. Phooey. It's not either. Not a significant portion of it, and not enough to justify anything. You cannot do evil that good may come from it. You know, if anything else, let's do what Las Vegas does, and let's just put a tax on prostitution. We'll bring more money in. Well, you can't do that. Any rational, right-thinking person that has any sense of morality, if they just think it through long enough, I would hope could come to a proper conclusion. Now, some contend that Americans spend more money each year on some form of gaming. some form of gambling than they do on groceries. On groceries. Now, I cannot imagine that. You know, I like to eat. And I'm not going to put it into some steel machine or on some velvet-covered table and watch my dinner go down the tube. But there are people who are doing this all the time. In one state, it has been calculated that more money is spent on betting than on all retail sales. All of it. That's just amazing. And sadly, those gambling the most are usually the ones that can afford it the least. The poor and the elderly. That, according to the National Gambling Impact Study Commission of 1999. The purpose of our study here this evening and in the book is to consider whether or not gambling is morally acceptable. If not, then it constitutes another attack on the family. The theme. We hope to discuss what constitutes gambling and what the teachings of Christ are concerning this and its moral significance. Since the Bible is the highest standard of morals ever known, and since it reveals the will of God who created us, we will appeal to it as the supreme authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. We go to the Bible to see what it has to say. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said that we should understand, or that we should know, that everything that he has written is a command of the Lord. That scripture is the command of the Lord. John 17:17, the word is truth. That's our standard. Matthew 7:21-27, Jesus talks about doing the will of the Father. And he goes on and talks about the wise versus the foolish. The difference is the ones who hear and do the word. And so we want to appeal to the Bible. There was a website, and it's noted in the notes here, by a skeptic concerning certain things with regard to what the Bible says. And of course, he's pitting scripture against scripture. Anytime you come across somebody on any topic and they want to use the Bible to combat itself, you have somebody using the devil's tactic. It's exactly how Satan tempted Jesus. He threw twisted scripture at him. When somebody does that, you can know somebody is not a legitimate follower, even in their imagination, of what the Bible teaches, because they're pitting scripture against scripture. We have to take all of what scripture says and see how it harmonizes, not pit it against itself. But this fellow goes on, he asks the question, does the Bible condemn gambling? He then lists what he believes are pertinent references in two columns. The first column says, no. And lists Proverbs 28:22, John 19:23-24. The latter reference, he notes, since the Roman soldiers were bad guys and they gambled for the robe of Jesus, gambling must be bad. Well, if you're in first grade, that might sound reasonable, but that's a very elementary way of thinking. There's probably a better way to handle those texts. But in the second column, he says, yes, pitting scripture against scripture. And lists Numbers 26, Joshua 14, and a whole host of other passages. But in these references, they all have to do with the casting of lots. Well, here's a guy pitting scripture against scripture that's absolutely ignorant. He doesn't take the time to figure out what does casting lots mean as used in those passages in the Bible. It's a way of making a decision, not making money. When you have two viable candidates and there's no way of choosing one, then you allow a little bit of chance. That way nobody plays favorites. That's all that that's about. It's nothing about wagering. It's nothing about gambling. And so that's an abuse of these texts, to say the least. The process was used simply to remove the possible claim of favoritism when all parties under consideration are equal. We see the same, a similar thing happening with choosing a Matthias. Two viable candidates. How do you pick? We'll let God choose through the means of chance. Nobody's being enriched. Nobody's making a stake or a claim. It's not gambling. Gambling is when one gains that which belongs to another at his loss. And this is what we're going to talk about with regard to a working definition, if you will. For our purpose of this study, gambling refers to a wager or bet in which each player agrees to risk losing some material possession to the other players in exchange for the chance to win the possessions of the other players without compensation to the loser, the winners and losers being determined by the outcome of the game. I know that's a long definition, but that covers all the bases. Take note of the fact that this can be any event of an uncertain outcome. Also, no goods or services of fair value are given in exchange for what is lost. Some folks will argue everything in life involves gambling. Anybody heard that? Life's a gamble. Everything's a gamble. Well, they're twisting the meaning of terms, and thereby they're clouding the truth of the issue. Yes, life is risky. Yes, there are a lot of things that have risk involved. Risk is not the same as gambling, though gambling involves risk. It's kind of like the idea, all roses are flowers, but not all flowers are roses. Okay? We have to get this in our understanding so that when somebody throws that out, we can stop them in their tracks and say, that's not good reasoning. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about gambling. By this, they are confusing ordinary risk with gambling, even though some essential elements of gambling are absent. Not all risk is gambling, like crossing the street or driving a car. Such actions have no wager or stakes involved. No one is trying to take someone else's property. Interestingly, many games bet on can be enjoyed simply for fun with no money at risk. Played in this way, they cease to be gambling. My grandfather was one who for years would not allow any deck of cards in his house because of the association with poker, gambling. To him, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. How many of us in here today have at least one deck of cards in our house? Come on, be honest. We don't want to have to come up for lying. Every one of us has probably played some kind of card game that isn't remotely related to gambling. And so it's not the thing, it's what you do with it. And there are some games, even poker, the style of the game. As long as there's no wager involved, it's not really gambling, it's a card game. And so it's the wager element. Now somebody say, well, how did you get so good at poker? And then they might have the risk, well, you are so good, you might. Don't do that. We don't want to go there. Not all risk is gambling. To some, running a farm or owning a business is a gamble. No, it's not a gamble, but it is a risk. They think this because one risks even losing money. Here again, there's no wager. There's no agreement to take other people's properties without compensation. The goal is to produce goods or services for the benefit of others in exchange for that which benefits us. This is good old-fashioned work, something the Bible explicitly authorizes. Another one. Probably even more confusing is the area of investing. Many argue that there is no difference at all between investing and gambling. Well, investing in stock allows a person to become a part owner in a company. It's essentially identical to ownership of any other business. You're just a small marginal owner of it. And you share the risk and you share the benefits, just as if you were the sole owner. But it's divided up among many investors. The objective is to turn a profit by producing something beneficial to its customers. Investors then receive a share of the profits as dividends or increases in the value of the stock itself. Also, if stock is sold, both buyer and seller agree on the price. No wagers are involved, no prior agreement to risk loss at the other's expense. If either thinks the price is unfair, they simply refuse to deal. That's not gambling. Another category often held to be a form of gambling is insurance. And yet there is no wager, just compensation. No one agrees to gain at the expense of someone else's loss. Okay, that's the difference. Quite the contrary, the whole purpose of having insurance is to compensate the one insured if he does suffer a loss, such as death, a car wreck, hospitalization, or whatever. If no such loss occurs, the customer has had the peace of mind knowing that he would have been compensated in the event of such loss. The gambler, on the other hand, always wants financial loss to occur. Now think about that. The gambler always wants financial loss to occur because he hopes to profit himself from their losses. There's something evil about that attitude. I want you to lose your money because I want it for myself. There's just something twisted about that thinking. But that's really at the heart of it. Because the only way I can benefit is if you lose. We can't both benefit in the gambling. In ancient Israel, one was even forbidden to gain at another's loss. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, as well as Exodus 23, 4, you have a situation where if you find a man's ox out of, you know, out and about or whatever, you cannot take it to yourself, nor can you ignore it. You have to take it into custody, provide care for it until he comes to get it or till you find out who it is to return it. You are not free to ignore it, nor are you free to profit from his loss. And it could barely be an accident. You know, I don't know how many of you grew up with this, but I did. How many of you are familiar with this? We could probably finish it. Finders, keepers. We all know it. That is as unbiblical as the day is long. The scripture does not allow us to benefit at another person's harmful loss. But that's exactly what gambling appeals to. And if we can't do it by accident, how in the world can we justify doing it intentionally? It doesn't work that way. It's not a biblical ethic. If the scripture forbids that one should profit from another's loss that occurs accidentally, how could one possibly justify seeking to make a profit from another by means of his loss intentionally? This crosses the line of greed, covetousness, and I would even say theft. Let us turn our attention now to such things that have all the elements of gambling present. Among these we find casino gambling, whether it's the slot machines, roulette wheels, dice and card games, numbers games, whatever, all played for stakes. Now, just a little inside track. I have some family that have been employed in Las Vegas at the Flamingo and the Golden Nugget. Okay? This is not just academics for me. Okay? As a matter of fact, as a child, at Christmas, one of the presents that we used to get was decks of cards that had been used in the casinos. We had lots of them from the Golden Nugget. They would bring to Grandma's house and pass them out to the family. You know, and so, I mean, this gets close to home for me. There are other things. Racetrack betting, whether it's horses or dogs, lotteries, charities. Can you imagine charities? Even some churches. Bingo is just a form of a lottery. You buy into it for the objective of winning out of it, but the only way you went out of it, more than what you paid into it, was other people losing. And of course, the charity or the church or the whatever gets their cut. You've heard the expression, the house always wins. Sad that it's a church house sometimes. Thankfully, it's not the Lord's church. But we've all seen these things, I'm sure. Of course, someone tells you, well, it's for a good cause. Well, make a donation. But don't bet. If it legitimately is a good cause, just make a donation. There are times when I choose to make a donation to some organization, and maybe they're saying, you know, we're selling this particular item, and a certain amount of the proceeds goes to the charity. I will sometimes make the donation and say, keep the product. If I'm going to donate, I'm just going to donate. You know, I don't need to be coaxed into it as if I'm going to get something out of it. That even gets into the question of what's the motive? Was it a real gift, or did you feel like you were buying something? I got this and that. No. Amateur gambling includes games for money, such as poker, office pools, matching quarters for Cokes or coffee, playing marbles for keeps. Now, I think back in that, that's another one that hits me as a kid. I can remember playing marbles for keeps. What does that mean? Well, it depending on how you're playing, if your marble's closer to the middle of the circle or against the wall or whatever, then you get to take all the marbles that belong to everybody else that was shooting with you. So you went home with a bigger bag of marbles and they went home with a smaller one. You're playing for keeps. You're taking what other people lost without an exchange for it. You didn't buy it. You didn't trade. You took it. All based on chance. It was a wager. And yet how many children are being trained? Of course, you don't see that so much anymore, that particular game. Also included would be athletic leagues where winners are not just awarded a trophy or plaque, but players put money in a kitty and then play to try to win some of their money back. Folks want to excuse the activity if it involves small amounts of money. You know, it's an insignificant amount. You know, it's my discretionary money. It's my play money. It's no big deal. Well, it may not be for you and your thinking on your side of the table. Why don't you just give it to the other guy and hope him a good day? Because if it doesn't matter, what's it matter? Of course it matters. You're there for the thrill and the possibility. You're not going to leave the table and say, thanks for playing, but I really didn't want your money. Nobody does that I've ever seen or heard of. I'm only here for the fun. I didn't want your money here. Have it back. I don't even know that a casino would allow you to do that because it would violate the whole tenor of what they're doing. It'd be interesting to see, but I'd hate to be the one to try to do it. Small amount of money, but it still violates the Bible principles. It also sets a precedent that makes it nigh impossible to consistently object to others. Well, you do it. Well, you may not do as much as I do, but who's going to quibble over the amounts? You know, then it's just a matter of sliding scale. A little bit or a whole lot. How much do you want? On one Catholic encyclopedia, on online Catholic encyclopedia, argued that gambling was fine so long as it was not in excess or it did not involve some element of scandal. While it's true that the term gamble, as we mentioned earlier, is not found in the Bible, its practice violates Bible principles, I believe. The Bible authorizes only three legitimate ways for money or possessions to pass from one owner to another, and gambling is not one of them. The first one, one may get paid for work done. How many of us went to work today and maybe got our paycheck today, or we'll get it tomorrow, or we get it in the middle of the month, or the beginning of the month, the end of the month, but we're working for a paycheck. We're expecting to be compensated for the investment of our time and energy, talents, and skills. That's legitimate. We produce a good or a service that benefits others, and we get compensated. Scripture clearly teaches this work ethic. And we can go to all kinds of scriptures. I list about a half a dozen right here in the text. Gambling undermines the biblical work ethic because instead of accomplishing something productive that benefits others, the gambler seeks to get something for nothing by taking what other people have earned. Thieves, think about this. Thieves must do some labor to accomplish their objective, but such work is forbidden because it's harmful to others, not beneficial. In similar fashion, if gambling were scriptural labor, then all gamblers should be paid because they're laboring to win. Do the casinos pay everybody that shows up? No. They pay the winners. They don't pay the losers because it's not a legitimate form of work. No matter how much energy and time they may put into playing the games. A classic argument is gamblers are just paying for a form of entertainment. Well, in true entertainment, the entertainers are paid a predetermined fee for providing a service to others. But gamblers are all providing the same service for one another. So, if gambling were true entertainment, then all participants should be paid or they should all pay. But it doesn't work that way. The gambler does not want the other players to profit. He wants to profit at their expense. This violates the principle that labor is worthy, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Bottom line, gambling undermines the work ethic by leading people to seek a profit, by causing loss to others. Again, violates various scriptures as we have listed in there. Secondly, a person may simply agree to exchange possessions, goods or money, with someone else. Each person is paid or compensated by receiving items of fair value in return for what is given up. For instance, Abraham bought a field and a cave for money, Genesis 23. Also, a merchant sold possessions to buy a pearl, Matthew 13. And we see the disciples buying food in John 4, exchanging one thing for another, agreed value. In fair transactions, both parties receive what they deem as equitable to what they give up. Here again, gambling doesn't fit. The winner has no intention of compensating the loser. Each gambler wants the other person to lose so he can take his property, so he can win, while at the same time hoping no one takes his property. Gambling violates the principle of fair exchange. Again, scriptures listed. Thirdly, a person may knowingly, freely, and unconditionally choose to give some property away. They may simply be an expression of goodwill or kindness with no obligation on the recipient to return any compensation. Scripture, as a matter of fact, encourages one who has earned goods by his own labor to give to those who are in need, Ephesians 4:28. Giving is to be done willingly and cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Jesus said that there is more blessing in the giving than in the receiving, Acts 20, verse 35. I doubt seriously if any gamblers consider losing to be more blessed than winning. So it doesn't fit that mode of exchange either. God authorizes three legitimate ways for people to obtain property from others. Gambling does not fit any of them. It clearly contradicts and undermines them, showing it is to be morally illegitimate. One might argue a fourth way of gaining, and that would be an inheritance. Inheritance is a type of gift, so it actually fits under the other category. Gambling is more akin to the sins of covetousness and greed. The Bible repeatedly warns against such, classifying them as unrighteous. Lists abound. I leave them in the book. Generally speaking, covetousness is the desire to wrongfully take someone else's property. It is a desire for the increasing of one's substance by appropriating that of others. Baker's Dictionary of Theology. So a person is covetous if he wants to take others' property in a way not authorized by God. You're taking it. Now, if you just take it and the other person is unwilling participant, then you're just outright thief. But even if you're putting it at risk with no fair compensation, which is what gambling does, it doesn't fit with what God has intended. Paul did not covet other people's property, but worked to keep to earn his keep, Acts 20, 33-35. Covetousness contrasts with a legitimate means for obtaining the property of others. This puts gambling within. Think about that. It's within the very definition of covetousness. When someone is compelled to give property against his will, grudgingly or necessity, instead of cheerfully out of generosity, it is called covetousness, according to the King James Version in 2 Corinthians 9, 5-7. Legitimate gifts involve a gesture of goodwill and kindness. To take someone's property when he really doesn't want to give it, and at the same time we try to avoid giving fair compensation in return, would be covetousness. Here again fits gambling. But, someone says, gamblers agree to pay up if they lose, so they do give it willingly. Yes, but it's not done in the spirit of goodwill. Matter of fact, a lot of people in their gambling debts, they're so hesitant about paying it that somebody comes as an enforcer to collect it. We've all seen these things represented in movies, and that's not just somebody's make-believe. Gambling is mutual covetousness. It's like two guys dueling. I will agree to try to murder you for exchange of you trying to murder me. And we'll see who's the best shot and the quickest draw. How's that work? Well, one, I think it's stupid, but it still is not righteous. It's still not legal. By killing, it would still be unauthorized in this way. Similarly, a gambler agrees to let others try to take his possession in exchange for the opportunity to take theirs. Still covetousness. The agreement merely makes both parties guilty. That's all it does. Someone says, well, it's just a friendly game. We don't really care whether we win or lose the money. Then play without the stakes. Just play the cards. Forget the stakes. Oh, but they like the thrill. They like the high. They like the excitement. Just listen to the advertisements, though. The casinos don't just advertise based on the rush. Think about it. What do they talk about? They know what the number one draw is. It's not the rush. It's the money. It kind of reminds me of that Tom Cruise movie, Jerry Maguire. Show me the money! That's what it's about. That's what these advertisers are doing. They are betting, if you will, on your greed, on your covetousness, to suck your wallet dry and give you nothing but a hollow opportunity in the process. All the lights, all the glitz, all the glamour. What a rush. And you go home with empty pockets. Do you really feel that you got something out of it worth going home with empty pockets? You gain nothing but empty pockets. We are supposed to be stewards. Scripture teaches that we're supposed to be stewards. God is the owner of all things. Since it belongs to Him, we have a responsibility in how we use it. And He has only authorized certain legitimate things. To supply our needs, to give to others, to invest in helping others increase themselves. Not wastefulness. Scripture talks about a variety of elements with regard to stewardship, and on and on and on we could go with these types of things. The fruit of gambling. There's a lot of things associated with it. The love of money, according to 1 Timothy 6, is a root of all kinds of evil. Greed leads to many foolish and hurtful lusts, many sorrows and so forth. If gambling is greed, then we should expect to find associated with it all kinds of sin and immorality. Guess what? We do. It's all there. Consider the principle of Matthew 7, 16 through 19. The tree is known by its fruits. A corrupt tree will surely produce corrupt fruit. If so, it should be destroyed. Verse 19. If gambling produces many forms of evil, would this not confirm that gambling of itself must be evil? The fruits caused by and or associated with gambling include poverty, neglect of family, quarreling, accelerated into anger, wrath, violence, divorce, because each gambler or because gamblers often gamble or risk money that's needed for family needs. One out of every five, according to some statistics, one out of every five homeless person admits that gambling contributed to their poverty. One out of five. 20%. Among the states, Nevada, long known for gambling, has the highest rate of divorce and the highest rate of high school dropouts. Even casino owner Donald Trump admitted people will spend a tremendous amount of money in casinos, money that they would normally spend on buying a refrigerator or a new car. And did you know that about one-third of all millionaire lottery winners end up in poverty again afterward? Virtually none of them have a really good story at the end of all that. Gamblers often lie in order to conceal their habit and their losses. They lie to their bosses. They lie to their mates. They lie to their children. You see, the deception isn't just in the bluffing at the table. It continues once they've left the game. A lot of gambling is, in fact, illegal. Legal gambling draws more illegal gambling. Think about this. If you refused to gamble because it was illegal and it was always kind of seedy, it was a vice, but now because the state endorses it and it has a virtue tag to it, we're helping the children with education, all of a sudden you're willing to risk. Well, it's legal now. It's polite now. It's clean and neat now. But pretty soon you get into this, maybe you win just enough to keep you tickled, and you keep a little bit more, and you realize, no, there's another game over here I could play, and the winnings there aren't reported on taxes, and the odds are greater, I could win more at the same risk. You see, the illegal gamblers are leeching off of the legal gambling. Crime increases around all of this. It's never, never a good thing. By the fruit you should know them. It ought to be able to be identified fairly easy. Oh, running down on time. While most people have some discretionary funds, I want to run through a scenario with you and we'll be done. While most people have some discretionary funds with which they may choose to entertain themselves, the gambler is not content. A person who is winning on their playing around money may choose to add a bit more for a bigger win. Then all of a sudden the table turns and now they have not only lost their play-around money, but they've also lost some of their necessary money. Then, of all things, someone will take even more of the necessary money and put it at risk in an effort to win the other back. In the process, they've simply continued to dig a deeper and deeper hole. Now they cannot put groceries on the table or clothes on their children. The utilities don't get paid, the car payment or the mortgage or whatever. Next, they try to beat the situation by covering all of these with their credit cards, a line of credit, or a loan on the equity of their house. So now they put other things at risk. Next thing you know, it appears that it's all good. It's all fine. We're level now. We're making it. And pretty soon, they have to pay back those credit cards. The finances are squeezed. The nerves are on edge. Tempers flare. Another hole is at risk of imploding. That's why it's an attack on the family. Sadly, as soon as it appears that everything's level and they get a little ahead and maybe they got some more play around money, they go back and dig the hole deeper still. You can only dig so far and you can't climb out. The home is destroyed, bankruptcy is filed, and another statistic is logged in. It's an attack on the family. A whole lot more could be said. Statistics could be thrown in. It's all out there. You can find out anything you want to know about the risks that are involved. Risk itself is not gambling, but definitely gambling is risky business. and you always lose. If you don't lose in this life, you risk losing in the life to come. Thank you. This congregation...